Starting our study today in Romans, I'll preach through the whole entire book. I don't jump around a whole lot. I'll change sometimes holidays or special days come up, but other than that, I preach through the Bible for you so that we can learn more. It's like building blocks. Keep adding to it and you're assessing all the important information God has for you. Go look at the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 today. If you never learn any theology or doctrine, you will learn it in this book. This is the way that Paul wrote it, and we'll look at the background for our introduction in a minute. So I'm going to read the first seven verses, and you follow along in your Bible. It says this, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God and in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we have read your word and Lord, we have prayed. Lord, we have focused in now. We pray, God, that you would speak to us that we might be informed. We make our prayer, give our praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This letter that Paul wrote is probably one of the most important that you will read or study in your entire Christian faith. You know as well as I do, we are constantly overrun with bad news. If you look at the evening news, it is just cluttered with wars and disasters and all the evils of mankind that also can be seen if you watch the news. And I was watching WRAL now. You see where there's always a shooting or a break-in or something going on all the time. Death is all around us. Well, if you look at the Apostle Paul, he knew this as good as anyone ever did. If you know his background, and I'll give you a little bit so that it will refresh your memory. He was the bad news before the Lord found him and saved him. He was the bringer of the bad news. He grew up as a Roman citizen, but also with Jewish descent, and he had the privilege of wealth, and the good things of life were his because of his background. He studied under one of the greatest and wisest men, of Gamaliel, one of the instructors of Jewish tradition and the Mishnah, the Torah. And his grandfather, Gamaliel's grandfather, was Hillel, probably the most prominent of all those of the instructions. Paul had all of this knowledge about God, but Paul had a problem. At that time, he didn't know God, and God did not know him. So it is possible to know all about God, but not to know God. And it is possible to do things in the name of God, but not be doing God's will. But we also know the story of all the tragedy that Saul brought on his people and those that professed to be Christians. He saw it as God's will that he was trying to stamp out everyone that he could find. And he put them under great persecution. Many of them he even had put to death. And he was standing by clapping his hands when Stephen was stoned. But Paul, or Saul at the time, had gone to the emperor and gotten a letter of decree, and to the Pharisee, the highest priest, gotten a letter to go to Damascus and to root out all those that were Christians, that he might have them punished and persecuted or even imprisoned and many times put to death. So Saul was bad news himself. But on his way there, we know that at a point in time, by God's mercy and goodness and grace, he comes to us and he offers us something that we cannot find. We cannot produce it. We cannot inherit it from our flesh. But it is something given by God, and that is grace. If he had never met God and God had not changed him, he could not have written Ephesians chapter 2. You know the great passage there. For we are saved by grace through faith. That is not of ourselves, but it is the will of God, the work of God, lest we would say, look at me. Aren't I something? But the truth of the matter is that the Bible tells us that our best is no more than filthy rags. The best that we could call of our rightness never even is able to be measured by God. We're nothing in God's sight. That's the beauty of Romans or Ephesians 2. That he saved us that he might receive the glory, that we might receive the benefits as we are saved through grace by faith. It is the workmanship, Paul went on to say, of God for good works. We stop at the workmanship of God because we don't want to hear the second part. For good works. In other words, God saved us that we might be his servants. Now, if you look at the life of Saul, you see this very clearly and plainly. He tells you in Galatians 1, chapter 1, that when he was called and saved, it was for the glorification of Christ Jesus, the Father, through Christ, and that he might do the work of him that sinned. And James speaks of that also in chapter 2, about how that if we have faith, we will have what? Works. Now, works doesn't produce the faith, but faith does produce the works. When God is present, we are very aware of it. We have come to the reality and the consciousness that we were dead men that were saved by the mercies and goodness of God. He came and sought us out. That's a beautiful thing. We weren't looking for God. We claim we do. We found God. We didn't find God until he came and found us. Not in the sense that he didn't know where we were. We didn't know where we were. So he found us squirming and wriggling in our sin. That's where Saul met him. You remember on the Damascus Road. He was headed for the synagogues in Damascus. Probably at that particular time in history, there were more synagogues in that area than anywhere. And it is there on the other side in Ephesus where they were first called Christians. And that's where we get the terminology from. So that sets you up with the intro. Paul has met the Lord. He knew God, but he had never met the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of everything, of our all, Lord. He's nothing to us. He cannot be our Savior only. He cannot be our fire insurance, if you want to put it that way, that just saves us from hell. He must be Lord over our lives so that he can receive all the glory of everything, or else we receive nothing from him. But that's good news, according to the apostle. Because in Christ we receive what? As he writes in the first chapter of Colossians, we receive all the riches of heaven in him, through him, by him, that we would be transformed into his likeness, that we might carry his name in the goodness and glory of who he is to all the generations and up to all the nations. Well, that's what John talks about in chapter 3. When he mentions, for God so loved the world, he's not talking about individuals. He's not in love with the individuals. He's talking about the promise that was given in Exodus and in Genesis to Abraham, that through him the whole world would receive the blessing of God in the promise of the seed of the covenant that he gave for salvation. Why, God is not only sovereign and holy, but he's merciful. He's wise. And he's inclusive to all those that will receive him. This is what Saul's good news is. He was bad news, but he became the bearer of good news. That's what Romans is all about. Romans in the first 11 chapters gives you all the principles, all the doctrines, all the philosophies of what it means to be a Christian. And in the final chapters of 12 through 16, he gives you the application. Now, that's just like a good teacher, isn't it? He's going to make sure he lays the foundation first, right? He's going to make sure you're informed and you're equipped. I mean, you'd have a hard time playing baseball if you had to go out and had no glove, no bat, no ball. It would be a short game. The same is true of trying to walk the faith without understanding, without wisdom, without the blessing, without the instruction of the Holy Spirit himself. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now I'm going to give you five things, and you should write these down. If you don't, I hope you have a good memory. In these introductory verses, Paul deals with the preacher, the promise, the person, the provision, and the privilege. And I'll give these to you again, so don't panic. But the preacher, the identification is so important. Did you know that God knows everything there is to know about you? Now that makes us first want to crawl under a rock and hide. Because he knows what we're not. But the good news is this, he knows what we are capable of through him and by his Holy Spirit. That's his intention. That's his desire. That is what he will purpose in us if we receive him. You see, Saul was Saul until he received the Lord, and then he became Paul. It's the same name. The Saul is the Hebrew version, and Paul is the Greek version. Now, isn't it canny how God does things? Paul had a dual citizenship, right? A dual identity. Not only was he a Hebrew, but he was also a Greek. So when the Lord called him, the transition went from what he was to what God intended for him to be. A messenger to what? The Gentiles. We ought to be thankful. If you don't know what a Gentile is, do this. It's us. And we know by the greatness and the mercy and the goodness of God that from the very beginning he intended to include us. Even in the times that pre-existed before the clock ever ticked or the calendar was ever drawn, God intended to have for himself a people. And that all who would confess him and confess their sins and confess him as Lord and believe on him and trust on him, Paul wrote also, they too would become his, be born again, be children of God. Now the world doesn't understand being born again because they try to make it into a logical philosophy for life. Being born again has nothing to do with the exercise or the strength or the abilities of the individual. That's what makes it so powerful and so real. You don't do anything. It's what God does to you and in you and for you that's so powerful. Well, we sang the song, right? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Well, that's why we sing that. Because we know that even when he comes, then we can remember what we were. And Paul also is that man. And we will see that as we go along in the letter. But I want you to see first the calling that he has, the identification that we need. The very first verse, look at it. Paul, he's identified. That's the first person prerogative that God is writing, using the very pen of the man that's doing the writing, but pointing out to him that he is designated and identified by God by the change in his name. We are identified to God by the change in who we are, by the resurrection that we have of his spirit in us when we're born again. We become like Christ. Now we still use the same name, but we are new to him. He knew us in our sin, but now he knows us in our sanctification, our salvation, our justification. All things have changed now, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, didn't he? Behold, old things have won. Oh, they passed away. And nobody would know that better than Saul, right? Saul knew what he was. He was the terror. He was the executioner. He was the bad news, and he became the giver and the carrier and the messenger of the good news. Did you know he does the same thing for you and me? You say, well, that's not my gift. That's not your decision. You understand how that works? He makes you a witness. Nowhere can you find in Scripture. I know a little bit about it. Nowhere in Scripture can you find anywhere where he asks you what you want to be. I challenge you to look. You can't find it. You know why? Everything that he says to us, even here with Paul, is a commandment. He commands us to do. He's not asking us anything. Why, you know what we do if he asked me. I know what I'd do. I'd find an excuse, wouldn't you? Heck, I can find an excuse anyway. But he doesn't accept it because of the resurrection power of his spirit before the transitional change of who you are into that new person. Now, he knows we're infantile. We're growing. We're learning. We must understand and we must receive all of this. And it's a maturation process that passes with our time as we live out on this earth. But he also knows that with every day we grow, we also must go. Now, I've had a lot of people, I've preached in a lot of places, ask me, well, how does the church grow? It's the same for every church. You know what it is? Go tell somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ about Jesus Christ. God will save them and the church will grow. Lesson over. But there's a lot to learn. It's not for somebody else. You can't be for it and somebody else do it. Now, I can prove it. I want you to look at it here with Paul. The identification is he has set him apart. He says, I am a servant, he says here, of Christ Jesus. Now, the word that he uses here is Greek doulos. It means slave. Now, we've done ourselves a disservice with some of the translations that we have, but the root word that Paul is using is slave, bond servant. He is bound to Christ. Did you know that when he saves us, he binds us to him by the Holy Spirit? It even tells us in Revelation that we have his name written upon us. And I've had people ask me, what is that name? I don't know which one he's using. I would say it is Adonai, but I don't know that. All I know that by the holiness of God, he has identified us with his son. And if that name is not there when we stand before God, we are in a lot of trouble. Because he will not identify us, not know us. But we choose, after we have been found and transformed and saved by Jesus Christ. You understand this? We want to do what he says. I looked up to my dad. Some of you knew my dad. Big George. Big fella. Tall. I mean, I looked up to him. Whatever he wanted me to do, I wanted to be like him. Good or bad, that's who I wanted to be like. It's the same thing when God becomes your heavenly Father. You want to be like him. You want to please him. That's where Saul left and became Paul. He says, now I am bound to this. I am connected to him. I cannot be separated. He's the same guy that wrote Romans 8, 31 through 39. We'll get to it later. He's the one that said, what can separate me from the love of God? Why, he goes down the whole litany there that he covers a list of things. Shall tribulation, shall hardship, shall death, shall sorrow, shall principalities, shall powers, shall spirit, shall anything? Well, no, he says, nothing can separate me from the love of God, and you have to finish that. That's what? In Christ Jesus. You see, you can't get it anywhere else. I want you to understand that. This is what Paul is talking about. So he has chosen, because of what God has done to him, it comes from the old teaching that he knew, and he knew the Torah by heart in Exodus 15, where you were bought as a slave and became a slave to a master, and after 6 years you were at liberty to leave. But a lot of times the slaves, as they had it, had a good life. And this is not true in all slavers, so I don't want you to think I'm saying that. Some slavery is horrible, right? But this particular instance, they usually had more as a servant to a master than they did on their own. And in 6 years they were allowed to walk away, but many of them would choose to stay. And so we think piercing our bodies, our ears, started in the later years, but that's not true. If a servant chose to stay and not leave and remain there for good and serve his master, he was taken to the door and they took an awl like a peg and took and put his ear to the door and drove the awl through his ear, pierced his ear. Man, you had to want to stay, didn't you? Think about that. And that was the mark, the agreement. We're not going to do that anymore. I don't practice that. But I want you to see. So now he is telling us that he is the bond servant, the chosen one of God. You see how Paul is taking this thing really deep for us. He's signifying to us that you must wipe out everything else. That his will must become your will, and your will is irrelevant, is what Saul is talking about, what Paul is talking about. Read on. Called to be an apostle. You notice that? Nowhere does it tell you that Paul says, hey, I want to be an apostle. Nowhere. But the importance of it is this. An apostle is a designated one of the first ones that walked with the Lord, that saw him personally. We know that Paul did on the Damascus Road. He's the 13th. But it also means at its root meaning, one that is sent. Guess what that makes us? Apostles, in the sense that we've been sent. You see why this is so important. So he's called out, Galatians 1, if you want to look it up, verses 11 through 18, but not now. Listen to what we're doing here. To be an apostle, one sent, set apart for the gospel of God. Why, we know that. That we are a witness according to Matthew 28. He doesn't ask anybody. He says, this is what you are. This is what you will do. Or else you don't belong to me. You see the importance of it? And he says, it will take place. You go and read it. You really need to start in verse 16, but you can start at 18. It's okay. But he reminds them that the power and the authority is given to him after the resurrection. All authority in both heaven and on earth has been given unto me. And then he makes the commandment, go you therefore. He doesn't say, some of you go. You notice that? He doesn't say, when you have some spare time. By the way, can I go ahead and meddle a little bit here? The reason that we're in so much trouble is everything else in the world comes before God. The worst thing ever happened to this nation is travel ball. I'm meddling, I know it. I had a couple of deacons do that at Rock Hop. We had a conversation about that. You need to decide which one you're going to worship. Because you ain't going to be a deacon if you're going to be absent with your kid on Sunday going to Charlotte to play ball. That's a no-no. You know what it says to the world? We don't believe what we say we believe. That's what it says. We will see revival when there's true repentance. You hear me? When there's true repentance and we do what we say that we are. That's when it comes. Now y'all want me to get back to Romans, don't you? Okay. So he says we're set apart by the gospel of God according to that. And Paul is talking about that he is so driven, so indwelt by the Holy Spirit that he can't do anything else. You understand what he's saying? Even though he would desire to do otherwise, he can't. 1 Corinthians 9. If you want to look, chapter 9, verse 6, he says, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. He's not talking about being killed by God. He's talking about being miserable before God. That's why we're so miserable sometimes. We wonder why we're so miserable. We're so disobedient. Has anything ever scared you as bad as knowing you've done something you weren't supposed to do and when daddy gets home, you're in trouble? Lord, have mercy. Miss Eunice would say, I'm going to tell your daddy, Mama, please. What do you want me to do? Which finger you want me to cut off? Please do not tell him. It was a good fear. And until we get that same kind of fear about the holiness of God and disappointing Him, we won't see much change. I'm not talking about a fear that we don't want to see Him, a fear that we don't want to disappoint Him. You understand what I'm telling you? Folks, if people die without Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. I can prove it to you. Jesus was the one that talked about hell three times to every one time he ever mentioned heaven. Does that tell you that he don't want you there? Three times as much he talked about hell, damnation, lake of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it must be pretty important, don't you think? Well, why would he send us into all the world to make disciples if it wasn't important? If he didn't think that at the end when the judgment came that he was going to keep his word. Why, he is going to keep his word. So it starts with our identification. Paul was a preacher. You might not be a preacher, but you are a witness. You are an apostle. We all are sent out. Not in the sense of the first 13 eyewitnesses, but in the sense that we're sent. We're to be out there telling someone. Did you know that the number one thing in our lives is to do this and not anything else? Now, I know we all have to work. But the Bible, when it says this, it means actually as you go. As you go, make disciples is what he's talking about. Because the going is means that you're moving. You're not sedentary. You're not in one place. You see what he's talking about? You say, well, I do this, I do that. You are interacting with people every day. Salesmen, people that are in your same profession, at school, at play, you interact with people all the time. So we must have the identification of God. Number two, the promise. Verse 2, look at what it tells you. This is the Lord talking to us, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. Who is the he? It's the Lord. He promised it in the Holy Scriptures, the authority. He eternally purposed for us in his divine plan the promise that he made that he has kept in Jesus Christ. That's in Colossians 1. Everything we have already received. You don't have to go to heaven to know that you have received the blessings of God. You receive the fulfillment of all of it there. You become the glorified there, but you already inherit everything you've got. That's why our dear brothers and sisters that are Pentecostal holiness are really missing out, because they think you're saved, then you have to be sanctified, then you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says it happens when you are transformed, when you are saved. You receive everything. And Paul even wrote about it. You have it all. I mean, it's better than a blue light special at Walmart. Better. Because it is already ours. That's why we rejoice in knowing that when our earthly time is done, our eternal glory has begun. Because Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, he's in us now, but you just let this sink in. One day you're going to look at him in his face. Think about it. He's just not indwelling you then. He's dwelling with you then. With you. And you get to sit with him. And you can then hear a really good preacher. Because he's the best. Right? Amen. So the promises are true. He made it before the clock of time ever was invented, before everything even started. He had eternally purposed to save. Think about that. He wanted to know you before you were ever even conceived. He knew you in his mind. And we couldn't get to it. I don't care how hard we try, we can't get to heaven unless he takes us. So we can, us in, Isaiah the great prophet asks us that, right? Who's ever been up to heaven and given counsel to God? Well, we know the answer. It's rhetorical, right? We know the answer. Well, it's nobody. And he even asked the great Job, were you there? Job was complaining. We wouldn't do that. I know we're a good Baptist. But Job was complaining. And then God went down in chapter 39 and 40, all the different things and all the blessings. And you know that he blessed Job 10 times over. He didn't lose his kids and his wife. He gave him more family. And he had three times what he had, what the world would say he lost. It tells you that he met them and had them when he went to heaven. So he didn't lose anything. He was blessed in his willingness to give. And Job basically says, excuse me, Lord, I should not have opened my mouth. That's paraphrased, but that's what Job tells. Because you've kept your promise. Your word is true, it's good. My Lord, I don't even know why I said anything. So if we are to be and to know the good news and to take the good news, we have to know that the promise is true. Amen. We do. It's true. I'm living testimony. See, I know I'm nothing. And you probably agree. But that's all right. But you haven't lived until you know you're nothing. But that you're loved by God in Christ. Then it all has value. You understand what I'm telling you? That's what Saul learned. It has value. So you have the preacher, the promise, now the person. Verse 3, concerning his son. The Holy Scriptures concerning his son, it goes from the index to the maps. Okay, you want to know where Jesus Christ is talking about? All throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible. So he says all of the Scripture, all of the promises, all of the truth that is given for the sake of concerning his son, to prove and to show and to reveal that there is no other and that he is God's approved and beloved. And he even says those words in the Gospel of John, right? I and the Father are one. He didn't mean one in the same person. He mean one in the same spirit. I can't be God, but God is in me. You understand what he's talking about? This is all concerning his son who descended from David according to the flesh. So he has this occupancy that he is the Lord of the heaven that became Lord on the earth, that through David he became the king that would become the king of glory. He's the glorified leader of the Jewish people, and he's the glorified recipient of the glory of God, and the glory of God comes through him and by him and for him, and all things are done such, and we are included when we receive him. He becomes our king, our Lord, our Savior, and everything. That's why this is so important. He fulfilled every prophecy that was given about him. Isn't that amazing? He's the seed. He's the seeker. He's the Savior. He's all of these in this one man, Jesus Christ. Well, that ought to get us excited, right? Should. It should. I go to ball games. Me and my son. This is my son. I didn't introduce him all yet, but you'll figure it out. Our son. I didn't have him by myself. It's our son. But sometimes we sit, and I'm sitting there thinking, and 60,000 people are roaring. I mean, you can't hear yourself think it's so loud. And if you go in a church service, you know, anything can run across the floor. A gnat. And anything else. And you can hear every step you take, right? But notice the transition in Saul here, how much he's changed. He went from being the one that was the desecration of people to being the one that was the discoverer of all the good of God, and God chose him, which nobody else would have chosen. Even the apostles didn't talk to him for the first 3 years. He even went off into the desert, the Nabataean desert, you know, in Arabia. And he received all of his teachings from the Lord. He didn't get it from any man. He'll tell us that later on. And he became what nobody else would have ever believed. He became the greatest apostle of them all. Apostle Paul. Did you know that God looks at us the same way? Did you know that you can love God and do for God as good and as much as anybody else? But it takes genuine faith. And genuine faith is known through obedience. You know the story of Paul, right? If you don't read 2 Corinthians. I mean, he was shipwrecked at least 3 times. On the oceans, I mean out in the ocean for a night, a day and a night, just trying to stay above the water. I don't mean he had no lifeboat and no fancy life jackets. I mean, he was struggling. He was beaten within a breath of life. He was even left for dead 2 times. And you know what he did the very next day? Not when he felt better. He left that town, went to the next town, and started preaching again. He hasn't healed. You understand what I'm telling you? He hasn't regained any strength. You know, when I feel better, I'm going to serve the Lord. No, you're not. Because if you won't serve him in the bad times, you won't even think about him in the good times. That's just facts. So you see that the person is all the difference. That's why he's pointing this out. Declared to be the Son of God in the power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Savior. No, he doesn't say that. Because if he's not Lord, he's nothing to us. Nothing. He must be Lord to be saved. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And you read about that in Galatians 3. I'm not going there this morning. So you see that there's an identification. Paul's a preacher. We are apostles. You see the promise that is given by God. You see the earthly association. We couldn't go to him. He came down. He became the Son of Man as the Son of God. He wasn't fully God, fully man. He was truly God and truly man. That's more powerful. Because we know he wasn't fully God, because he says he laid aside the prerogatives, right? His holy prerogatives, his divine intent that he would become subject and submissive to the Father to do his will, so that we might be saved and be able to do the same thing. But John tells us he was the real deal, right? He's truly, truly God in the flesh. I and the Father are one and the same, he says. So Christianity doesn't have 3 gods. We have 1. But he's truly of the Holy Spirit. Truly the Holy Spirit in the flesh. And truly of the Holy Spirit, the God of eternity. He eternally is the deity of God. Now, we're about done, but you think about this. To be born again, you must have the eternal deity of God resurrected in you. Think about that. You must become one with him. Must. Has to be that way. And if you read in John, we're not going, but we'll eventually get there. We're studying that on Wednesdays. But you'll see how that the Father's in the Son's in the Father, and we are in Christ. Therefore, we are all one and the same. We are emphatically connected to his deity. We are eternally justified. Verses 5 and 6 and 7, quickly. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. That's the good news. That's the taking it to all the world. We have grace through Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, and it is for all the nations. And then at the end of verse 7, we have everlasting holy sanctification. So there is your preacher, your promise, your person, the provision, the Holy Spirit unto obedience, and the privilege. We have grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that you can't find peace and grace? Life is a constant turmoil. He has to give it to you. That's what he does when he saves us. He gives it to us. It doesn't mean everything goes your way, but he knows that you're going God's way. That's what's important. But one day it'll be over. One day we'll get home. He's the one that came to get us. He's the one that will take us. Amen. Amen. He promised it. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will return again to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. So I know where Big George is and Miss Eunice and my older brother, who I preached his funeral, GB. I know where he's at because I know who he trusts. We're all headed home. Now here's your question. Are you the good news or are you the bad news? You going home or are you at home? The good news today is anybody can go to God's home. Passes through the Lord of God. And that's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Has to be through. Will you do that today? Maybe you're looking for a church home. If you're interested in the Bible, this is the place to be. If you're not, if you're interested in entertainment, this ain't where you want to be. But we're all about glorifying the Lord and changing people, seeing God change people. Amen? I'm excited. I hope you are.